You know, let's read through chapter 5 here, and then we'll pray, okay? 13 verses. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with a sexual immoral people of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an adulterer or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away for yourself the evil person. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your word that, you know, it does touch our heart, Lord. The word always touches our heart, Lord. And let this passage, this is a difficult verse or chapter for the church to follow, in a sense, Lord. It shouldn't be, but it is. We're so afraid to step on people's toes, Lord. We're so afraid to discipline where discipline's needful, Lord, in the church. That's why we're your disciples, Lord. We want to be disciplined by you, Lord, and instructed in righteousness and so forth, Lord. But sometimes it's hard to receive. So we pray, Lord, that you would, that our hearts would be open to your word, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we look at this chapter here, you know, it's a difficult chapter for the church, because the church does not. Now, I think if we look at this chapter, it's hard when we get within the church, right? We get within the church and we say, well, we've got to discipline those that we love, right? Well, God does, you know. And this is done strictly through grace. Sometimes when we look at discipline, we look sometimes at it in such a way that, we got to approach this with grace. Right? This isn't about flexing our muscles and throwing people out through the front door kind of thing, right? This is about recovering what has been lost to the enemy. And this is the procedure in which God has showed us in His Word to do such a thing, you know. And so we gotta kind of, in a sense, regroup here and say, you know, this immoral thing here that it's found out by Paul, he's actually written the church prior to this, as we see in chapter or verse 9 here. It says, I wrote to you in my epistle. What was that? He's already written to these folks about this kind of behavior, but they have somehow miscued it or misunderstood it. And he's saying, no, look it, guys, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about you guys. I'm talking about your sin. I'm talking about the sin that's demonstrated within the church, that's being carried out within the church. So here he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. Now, obviously the Jews consider in the church at this time, right, is mostly a Jewish church. You know, this is, you know, there's certain words here that make you kind of think that this is about the believing Jews that are saved. That word in verse 4 there, gather together, that's synagogue, it's where we get the word synagogue from. It's this gathering of the saints, right? But it kind of reflects a Jewish lineage here, right? So he's talking to them and he's saying, look at, you know, this is not right among you. Matter of fact, you look at the Gentiles aren't even doing what you've done. Boy, what a slap in the face that is, right? And not even named among the Gentiles, that a man, one of the things is the sexual immorality was a man has his father's wife. Now, is that the only thing that's there? It would seem to me that he mentions this because it is such a bad thing, right? And so he mentions this. I'm sure there's a lot more that goes on in the sexual immorality than just this. But he now takes this guy as an example and says, what are you going to do about this? And how bad do you think this is that you would step forward and actually discipline this guy? So it goes on and it says, and you are puffed up. You're arrogant. You're arrogant. Your arrogancy puffs you up and have rather mourn. You know, you should have saw this sin, and rather than being arrogant, you should have mourned. You know, blessed are the mournful, right? Blessed are those that mourn, right? And there's something about mourning for our sin, that there is this sorriness, or there is this repentance heart. You know, again, this is about grace. This is about having somebody, receive this in such a gracious way that they repent, right? The mercies of God lead us to repentance, right? And so I think it's along those lines. And it says, and he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Taken away among you. For I indeed, as absent from the body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. So, you know, the thing is, when we're saved, you know, Ephesians 1:13 actually says, I'll read it, and then I don't have to follow it up with my what I think it says, right? It says, in him you also trusted, right? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. So when we believe, we are sealed. And again, when you talk about the Corinthian brothers and sisters here, you're talking exactly that. They are brothers and sisters, but you know, Paul to the Romans would say they were, or to the Ephesians would say that they were sealed, and then in 2 Corinthians, actually, if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22, he says, who also was sealed, has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. You know, when we're saved, God implants his Spirit within us to guide us, so that we don't get into this situation, you know. The Spirit of God is never going to lead us into a flesh response. So for us, you know, that are filled with the Spirit, our deeds should be Spirit-led, of course. And, of course, in Philippians, that's where I was going, and then I kind of messed up here. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. That working in us is the Holy Spirit, to do his good pleasure, his good will. And when we're working out our salvation, that's not talking about that we have some, we are saved, you know, through faith by grace, right? So it's not us working out that justification, but it is us working sanctification. It's what we're doing, you know, and is it for his good pleasures? And if we're filled with his Holy Spirit, then the outcome of our deeds are going to be good. It's going to be pleasurable for the Lord, right? And if it's not, something's wrong, not wrong with the Spirit, something's wrong with us, and we need to repent and get right with God. So even though, you know, we've seen it before, and we've seen people fall into sin, and we say, where are they with the Lord? Well, only the Lord knows the heart, right? But there's something wrong with that person. It's not God. God never changes. He's perfect through and through, right? So how do we resolve that? Through repentance. And that's what this chapter is leading people into. You know, when Paul's talking to the Corinthians, you might think this is quite harsh, but the reality is he's in love with this church, and he wants to get them in the right relationship with Christ. So he is telling them the truth, whether you like it or not, kind of thing, right? That's just the way it is. So in verse 4, it says, he starts to give them some instructions here, right? And how to proceed. Specific instructions. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, he's saying, it's not by any priest, it's not by any leader of elders, it's not by anybody other than Christ Jesus. His authority, his word, that's the first place we go. When you are gathered together, along with my Spirit, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, so, you know, if you think about this, the authority here in Matthew 18, I'll just go over to that. Just write down Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. You're familiar with this. But I think it kind of leads toward this anyways. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go to him, tell him his fault between you and him alone." Right? This doesn't have to be a public knowledge kind of thing. "If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So to confront somebody, it's not a bad thing. That we don't necessarily, sometimes we say, "Well, I don't like confrontation." Well, I don't either if it's not in love, if it's not in grace, if mercy isn't poured all over it. Confrontation just makes for enemies, right? So here he's saying, look at in the gathering, this place where believers would gather together, it might result to this. It might mean that it comes to a public. You know, you start out one-on-one. You bring a couple witnesses, you confront the person. They don't repent. There's no repentance in their lives. You continue on until finally you get to the church level where you identify them as one that has rebelled against God. You know? So this, this public discipline isn't where we start, but it might be where we have to finish, right? It's not necessarily let's go and grab these guys and put them up in front. I've heard churches do that where people confess their sin. They have to come up and confess their sin, and it might be something minuscule where they lied at one point, and they have to come up and confess that they lied. And well, you know, we can take care of some of those things right at the feet of the cross, right? We don't have to make a public spectacle of them and embarrass them and turn it into a parade, right? So we need to remember throughout all of this is that discipline is there because God loves us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to get right with him. So I think, you know, we just need to be careful how we handle all of this for sure. So, the next thing that is given, it says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. God doesn't care that so much about the flesh as he cares about the spirit of a man, the soul of a man. He would rather have a guy wrecked physically than spiritually, right? But sometimes, you know, it takes a physical reckoning to get somebody's attention. And so God says, well, deliver him to Satan. In other words, deliver him to whatever he wants the pleasure to be. Go let him go into that pleasure. And you know, I think we've all been there where God's kind of said, Fred, if you want to do that, just, you know, you have the will to do that. You can go do that. But we find out that after, you know, after a while, we're like, man, we don't like this. And this isn't good for us, you know, physically. I mean, think about alcohol. Think about stuff that people put into their bodies, physical bodies, how damaging it is and so forth. But God says, if you want to do that, you can do that. It's just that it's not for my good pleasure. And then we get into it and we're like, I don't like cancer. You know, I don't like the emphysema. You know, I don't like the addiction. You know, find out that that's not the best thing for us. God had it all along. So God would deliver them up. And some, you know, a lot of times we'll talk about excommunicating and so forth. And the person won't be able to come and take part in communion with us. And, you know, this is... He's given over, right? He's given over entirely to the wicked realm, and now the protection's off him. You know, God's going to allow things to happen, you know. But, you know, you think about the, you know, when I was reading through this, I was thinking about the prodigal son there that went out, right? God, he thought the life was in the riches, right? So his father gave him the riches, and he went out and he spent his wad, and he comes back, and of course the father's there to welcome him in. And the father allowed him to go and pursue his own will and his own desire. But in the end, grace wins out, right? That God, in his mercy, draws him back in. And the father's there waiting for him. And so, again, you know, God might send them out or allow them to be sent out into this place where Satan would destroy even the flesh. But God is still waiting there to bring them back, you know. I think of my rebellious times, and when I got saved, and then about 5 years later, I turned my back on the Lord, and I went my wicked ways, and I did wicked things, and then the Lord was, when I was done doing those things, and I found that they weren't even pleasing to me. They weren't even pleasing to me. They just made more and more bondage in my life. I gave my life back over to the Lord, and I was that prodigal, you know, that went out from his father, but the father was there to receive me back in. William Barclay, you might have heard of him. He's written some good commentation, and he kind of speaks on the purpose. And I was just going to read some things that he spoke, that he noted about disciplining. He said, always at the back of punishment and discipline in the early church, there is the conviction that they must seek not to break, but to make the man who has sinned. Discipline should never be exercised for the satisfaction of the person who exercises it, but always for the mending of the person who has sinned and for the sake of the church. It's a bigger picture than just, I'm going to punish you. Discipline must never be vengeful. It must always be curative. So we must be setting our aim so that we can bring this person back into the fold. That, you know. I know there's you know, for animal training even, you know, you don't want to... a horse in with the horses that are behaving, with a horse that doesn't behave. You'll get other horses doing exactly the same thing, you know, as we went through that when I was growing up. And you got to separate them, right? You got to get them. And why was it? It was for the good of both camps, you know, because sometimes people pick up traits that they shouldn't pick up, right? We see that in our school systems. We experience that with things that come home, right? Now, why are you saying that? Well, so-and-so said that. whether they mean it or know what it meant or not, right? So there's a concern here. There's a concern for the individual, and there's a concern for the corporate body of Christ and the influences that might come in. In 6 through 8, it says, "Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, your Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So he says here, you know, look at a little leaven. Just a little leavens the whole lump. I was always amazed when my mother would make homemade bread, and she would use leaven in her bread to raise the bread. And it seemed such a minuscule thing. It seemed like you could probably leave that out of the bread and the bread would rise on its own, but that's not true. But it was just a small amount, and it would do its stuff, right? Well, sin's the same way. If we allow it to be in our midst, something festers there. It contaminates the whole lump, right? So what's the answer? Well, we got to get rid of the leaven. We got to get rid of the leaven. And of course, leaven in the scripture always describes sin. And that's Paul's ambition here, is to get them to see that just a little bit of sin, you know, will contaminate. And unfortunately, we're already contaminated enough, right? Because we're here. Certainly, we don't want to see anything else come within our midst, but this sexually immorality that was taking place here, he saw it, and he saw the crippling effect of it. It's almost like today, you know, when we talk about viruses. Of course, the thing now is COVID, right? So we talk about COVID and, you know, what happens when somebody's in the midst of people that it's, you know, they're affected, right? I mean, we've all been through it now, and now that it's, what, we're a year and a half or so past the start of this craziness, right, that we see the effects. Somebody gets COVID in our midst, what happens? We shut down because we know it's contagious and it flows throughout, you know, it jumps from that person to this person and so forth. So we have a tendency of saying, okay, well, then if you were with her or him, then we're going to take you and set you apart. Because why? We know it's physically deadly. But with sin, sometimes we don't always do that as a church. You know, and when I say church, I mean corporately from a, you know, just a large picture standpoint, but it's crippling to us. It can be crippling, right? We've allowed it to be such that we even see it in our pastors, you know, people that are teaching about righteousness. So many times if you're teaching topical, I probably wouldn't even go here. Right, this wouldn't be a passage that I would want to go to because this might upset some apple carts, you know. I'm sure that I've said something about immorality in the past, and as we're going through scripture and people haven't come back or whatever, that's just the way it is. People don't want to hear it, right? They don't want to hear they're sinners. I want to hear that, Lord, I want you to talk to me about my sin because I want to repent. Right, I want to know my sin. Right, I think all of us should have that ambition. We want to know our sin because sometimes we're blind to it. Yes, we don't have vision of what we're what we're doing. We're thinking it makes sense to us. You know, so many young couples they pursue this partnership of marriage before the marriage. if you know what I mean. They live with each other before the marriage wedding takes place, and it's not right. It's not right. It's immoral. And so often you'll say, I've sat with people in my office that wanted to get married, and I ask them, I say, well, where are you living? He said, I'm living at, you know, whatever address, and she's living at the same address. I go, well, first of all, you got to move out. They don't want to hear that. They're like, well, no, we can't move out. I can't afford to live alone. And you can't afford to live together. Right? And they go, no, we can afford to live together. No, not under God's principles, not under God's commands. That doesn't go well, you know? Doesn't go well. And I don't mean like there's going to be some sort of national catastrophe around this couple, but it's like your life's not going to go well unless you're following after the Lord. You know? You might not understand it, but it's true. But the ambition here is that now we look at the church here, and he says, your glory is not good. Your glory is not good. Your pridefulness, your arrogance, it's not good. It's not good. The puffing up that you, it's not good. You've got a little leaven within your midst, and you're not taking care of it. It says, therefore, what does he say? Therefore, purge out the leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Right? He's saying, look at, you're truly saved. You're truly justified by the blood of Christ. So if that's true, you want to get rid of this leaven, right? There's this ambition in a Christian's life that we want to be pure before the Lord. We want to be holy before the Lord. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It was a costly event. God died for you. And you said you're justified, right? So if you're justified, then you better think about the unleavenedness that's within the leavened loaf. This, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I mean, Christ's sacrifice didn't only relieve us of the penalty of our sin, but it also gave us freedom over the power of sin. And so, when you think of it that way, you know, at justification, we are justified imputed righteousness. It's an accounting term, right? Where it's accounted to us. We weren't owed that, but it was given to us, that righteousness. When we are living the life for Christ, we are being sanctified each day. We are being drawn closer and closer to the Lord, and we have power over sin. You know, because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We can resist sin if we choose to. And there's something that happens there, is that we go from a leaven, it says, leaven of malice and wickedness, we go to the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth when we're being sanctified. You know, when you think of the Jewish practice there, of Passover, of unleavened bread feast there, they would take and get rid of all the yeast, right? All the yeast. They would take a candle around and they'd try to find every crevice there was to make sure that they did not have any leaven within their house. And they would sweep it all up and throw it outside. Because that's where the leaven really belongs. It doesn't belong inside the house of the church. It belongs, and we're the church, it belongs outside in the world. We have a hard time as Christians with that, because sometimes we look at the news and we think, oh, this is so disgusting, these sinners. We shouldn't be looking at the world. We shouldn't be concerned so much about the world's sin. We should be concerned about the church's sin. Because we have power over sin because we're being sanctified. The world does not have power over sin because they have not accepted Jesus Christ. Once they accept that and the Holy Spirit, accept Him, and the Holy Spirit Himself comes in within them, now they have power over sin. They're part of the church. And now we can say, hey, you know what, guys? Them immoral acts shouldn't be happening in your life. And they should be able to sit down with the Lord and repent, right? So sometimes I think we get a little sidetracked. We so much want to change the world that we forget that we're responsible as the church to be changed ourselves. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep with sexual immoral people. So again, I said earlier, he wrote an epistle to them, obviously. He had written to them saying, you know, look, you shouldn't keep with these kind of people. And it says, yet I certainly did not mean the sexual immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to be out of this world. And of course, Christ called us into this world, right? So we're in this world. He said, certainly I wasn't talking about the immoral people of this world, but now I have written to you to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortionist, not even to eat with such a person. So he wasn't calling the church of Corinth to isolate themselves from the world. You know, sometimes we will do that as Christians. We will isolate ourselves from the world. Well, he doesn't call us into fellowship with the world, but he does call us into the world, right? We are to witness to folks. We are to share the gospel with them and so forth. He calls us in there just like we're hopefully going to do tonight. But here he's making it certain that what he's referring to this is for the church. To be careful within the church that we're not so tolerant of people's sin condition that we allow them to sit too long in our congregation where they're not doing anything. They're not doing anything about their sin. They're not confessing. They're not agreeing with God about their sin. We just allow them to sit there and kind of fester and maybe even spread that what they're involved in is okay, according to Scripture, when it's not. And so, you know, this is my thought on it, and I think it lines with this. If somebody comes in here and they're a homosexual, say, because I know that's a very kind of popular subject today. Maybe he's a transgender, whatever they call themselves, right? I'm okay with that. I'm okay with somebody sitting in the pew for a term. What I'm not okay is that they grow roots in that pew. And they never confess Christ. You see what I'm saying? Because I think what happens is that somebody says, I'm a Christian, but I'm a transgender, I'm going against God's principles, and then all of a sudden, we've allowed them to be okay with that sin in our midst. And truly, we haven't loved them because we haven't told them that it's sin. Okay? And showed them the scripture to back that up, not just say it, you know, but actually open the Word of God with them and show them those scriptures. That goes with any sin. You know, if somebody comes in that's a habitual Steeler fan, no, I'm just kidding, because we'd lose Jonathan and these two. But you know, it's if somebody comes in with a habitual sin and they continue in it, shame on us if we don't give them the truth so that they understand it as sin. Believe me, they might get mad at us. They might walk out. They might never come back. Or it might be a period of time and they you know, they've heard the truth and they just need to soak in and then they'll come back and confess their sins to the Lord and repent, right? But it's our duty. We can't help what happens beyond just being plain old obedience, you know, being obedient to the Lord. It's a hard thing sometimes, right? Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? He's asking a question there. Do you not judge those who are inside? We spend a lot of time saying, you know, seeing things in the world and saying how we're against them. And in a sense, we judge those people, their ideas and so forth. And where we're not really doing that for the church, but the judgment of the Lord really starts with us, you know. We should really be judging our own selves. We should be lifting us to the biblical standard since we are Christians and we say we're Christians and this is our standard, the Bible. We should be living accordingly. Really, it's the Spirit's job in a sense that He would convict somebody that's in the world of their sin, right, unto salvation. So it's really not our job, in a sense, to do that. Our job is to sit back and say, how's the church? Judge the church, you know. What are we up to, you know? Are we living holy lives? And if we're not, you know, then I hope we should want to be confronted, you know, so that we can repent and get right with the Lord. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself that the evil person. So there's just a encouragement there that we need to take action sometimes when we're looking at those that are considered in the body of Christ, yet they're not acting like it, you know. These folks that are habitual, that lack repentance, they just have an unrepentant heart. They're performing immoral acts that are against Scripture. In a sense, we're to give them the boot, you know, in love, in a loving way, so that they would turn from their wickedness and repent. But it's hard because that means no fellowship with them, no breaking of bread, whether it's spiritual or physical and so forth. It's just, it's a tough thing for us to come to grips with because we want to see it, you know, as not loving, you know. Where's the love, right? Where's the love? And so it's a hard thing for us to judge those in the church in such a way that that would require us to do this, you know. Fortunately, I don't foresee us doing kicking anybody out anytime soon. So I don't pick this message because I'm about ready to do it. We go line by line, precept upon precept, and don't be worried, anybody, that the hammer is coming down. So, but I think it's our position that that the church needs to be judged, right? Because why? We're his holy vessels. We're, you know, his priesthood, his holy priesthood. And we're separate. You know, holy means separate, you know, set apart from the world. And so we should look forward for his chastening individually and corporately. I think that's how we grow. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for working out everything today, Lord. I know it may be a little crazy, Lord. And I'm sorry, Lord, if that was offensive to you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to work out all the transitions if we transition up here when it gets cold, Lord. And help us with the furnace, Lord. Get us that boiler working up good, Lord, so we can heat the other place too. And Father, just that you would continue to show your mercy and grace upon us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to your will, Lord, and want to please you. And anything that is within our hearts, Lord, that's not right, Lord, just bring it to our understanding, Lord, that we would, repent and get back in fellowship with you, Lord. So we thank you. We praise you for this time. We pray, Lord, that as we sing our last song, Lord, that you would be glorified and honored in all that we do and say in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.